CTV.
Have you ever woke up at 3 in the morning and just looked up at the ceiling and had your faith shaken a little bit, had your doubts about the whole thing? I was telling someone yesterday about my expectation that the life after this one will be much better than this one. And this person said, "You don't know that." Really? Well, I realized once again that it comes down to faith. It comes down to faith. But faith is not based on believing nothing. Faith is, according to Hebrews 11, an assurance concerning things which are not being observed. But things not being observed is different than things not being so. And I immediately thought of John the Baptist. This man, as a baby in utero, and his mother Elizabeth, leaping for joy within her womb at the coming of Mary, with Jesus in her womb, and this man, baptizing his cousin in the Jordan River, hearing the voice from heaven, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." And he himself speaking the words of the Spirit, saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And yet time goes by and time goes by. And time can be cruel when it comes to our faith. Time goes by. John finds himself in prison. He's wondering, where is the coming kingdom? And he sends his disciples out. He can't go out himself. Herod has put him in prison. He sends his disciples out to ask Jesus, "Are you the one, or should we look for another?" "This is the one of whom our Lord said, 'Of those born of women, there is no greater prophet than John.'" And yet this man, because of the trial of time and the trial of being imprisoned, and we're imprisoned. We are also imprisoned on planet Earth. And we are also struggling with the trial of time. And when these disciples came to Jesus to report to him John's words, John's question, his answer is really helpful. It really is. Jesus doesn't say, "Well, go back and tell John, of course I'm the Messiah. Duh. You should know that." Instead, what does he do? He gives signs. He gives signs. The signs were, "Go tell John, the blind are receiving sight, the lame are walking, lepers are being cleansed, the deaf are hearing, the dead are being roused, and to the poor, the evangel is being brought." Now let me ask you this. Did John see any of these miracles? He did not. John did not see one of these miracles. And so when these miracles were reported back to him, even he, the great John the Baptist, had to rely on faith. Faith that these things happened. Faith in the words of his cousin, the Messiah, and faith in the reporting of these events, and the people who then returned to John to tell him. The one thing that John the Baptist and us have in common is that none of us saw those miracles. None of us saw the lame walking, the blind seeing, lepers being cleansed, the dead being roused. So what's the difference between John actually living in the time, being alive on the days that these miracles occurred, and us 2,000 years removed? The similarity hit me, and it's profound. None of us, not John, not us, have seen these miracles. What difference then does being alive when these things happened, or being 2,000 years removed from the time when these things happened? There's no difference. Lesson. It still all comes back to faith. Faith is a gift of God, and yet we're not asked to believe in nothing. And I've said this before, and this is so comforting to me. It's just a reasonable conclusion that the God who created everything we see, the beauty in the world, the order of nature, the miracle of life, that God is obviously wise and powerful. Would a God so wise and powerful leave his creation bereft of information? Or would he reveal himself? Of course he would reveal himself. A God that wise to create everything that we see would not leave the humanity which he created floundering and foundering and groping for answers like the Athenians were doing, who didn't have the scriptures. This is what I'm getting down to, the scriptures, the word of God. Everything we believe is based on the word of God, on the reporting of people. And another thought that came to me at 3 a.m., by the way, it's 5:45 a.m., Monday morning, this is Martin Zender. I'm glad you're with me here on MZTV. The thing that came to me was God very kindly, very graciously, very lovingly putting numbers in the scripture and giving us a miraculous internal in the scriptures proof that this is the inspired word of God. I'm speaking of gematria, numbers in scripture. The Hebrew alphabet consisting of 27 letters, the Greek alphabet consisting of 27 letters, assigning the first 9 letters multiples of 1, 1 through 9, the second 9 letters multiples of 10, 10 through 90, the third set of letters multiples of 100, 100 through 900, and then when each letter of a phrase is added up with those numbers put in place, miraculous things occur. The 152 fish caught by the disciples when Jesus told them to cast their net after they fished all night and found nothing. 152. Why does God mention these numbers? Because he's giving us help. Giving us help. And everywhere you find a passage of scripture having to do with Christ or salvation or redemption, you find a multiple of 152. By means of gematria. Who found this? I don't know, but it's there. But it's there. It's a help to our faith. Today is a total eclipse that will go across the United States. Is this a sign of the proximity of the end of the eon? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Darkness comes across the land. And what is so ironic, the last solar eclipse was August 21st, 2017, and not incidentally, it's 7 years since that eclipse. That eclipse occurred 1 month before the great sign of Revelation 12 that occurred on September 23rd, 2017. The sign described by John in Revelation chapter 12 happened. It was an arrangement of planets and stars that had never happened before, which can be proven and was proven by modern technology, by apps that show the movements of the stars which and the planets, which move like a clock, a divine clock. And God put those bodies in the heavens for times and seasons. It was a signpost. Many people thought, well, that it'll be the day of the snatching away. I thought it was possible, but I knew it was not necessary because it's a signpost. It was God saying, it's coming. Things are going to start happening quickly. And they have. In August of 2017, the eclipse went from the northwest to the southeast across the breadth of the United States. Today, it's going the opposite direction from the northeast to the southwest. This is extremely rare. What's the import of the United States? Who cares, Martin? The United States is not in the scriptures. No, it's not mentioned by name in the scriptures, is it? And yet, this is where most of Israel is. The lost 10 tribes of Israel. Most of them are here. And it is my belief that this is also the home of the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, one Donald J. Trump. If there's another man to rise up to be this prophesied man of lawlessness, I'm all ears. And I remember in 2017, when the eclipse came, all the school kids gathered together and the teachers were using it as a instructive tool to teach the kids about cosmology, and there were eclipse parties. And I remember I was in a hotel room that day in Canton, Ohio, and I just laid in my bed and wept. I just wept because I knew the darkness. This was God saying the darkness is coming. And it was a warning sign to the house of Israel. And it reminded me of the kids on the Titanic when the Titanic struck the iceberg. Chunks of ice fell on the deck of the ship, and the kids were playing ice hockey with the chunks. Giggling, shouting, having fun. Having fun with the doom. And I thought that's exactly what was happening in 2017. People having parties. In the face of doom, of a shadow coming across the whole world. Israel is certainly the epicenter of end time events, but that's the false Israel. The true Israel, I believe, is in the West. For reasons I've told you before, the Lost Ten Tribes. Look up my name on YouTube, Lost Ten Tribes, and you'll find my teaching on the Lost Ten Tribes of Israel, which were scattered among the entire earth. But birds of a feather do flock together. And now 7 years. Since that time, another eclipse. It's a sign. Interestingly enough, where those lines intersect, the eclipse of 2017 and the eclipse of today, April 8th, 2024, they intersect at the New Madrid Fault area. It's the largest fault area, one of the largest in the world. Actually, the largest in the United States. In 1811, there was a huge earthquake at that area. It's just north of Memphis, Tennessee, the epicenter of this fault. Our Lord said that there will be earthquakes in diverse places at the time of the end. New York City just had an earthquake, 4.8 on the Richter scale, which is not a lot. And yet, go to YouTube and look up earthquake from Statue of Liberty. There's a camera up on the raised arm of the Statue of Liberty showing the statue rocking. Ladies and gentlemen, the earth is waxing old. The prophets said the earth was like a drunkard tottering to and fro. The earth knows something is coming, just like animals can sense a storm. I know the earth is not a sentient being, and yet God shakes it to let it know something is happening. Me, I wouldn't be surprised to see a major earthquake today at the New Madrid Fault area. The quake in 1811 was something like 8 on the Richter scale, over 8, and it was felt in New York City. Speaking of the man of lawlessness, we have an election coming up in the United States. The United States is arguably, in other words, you can make a case for this country being the greatest country in the world, the most influential country in the world, and all the world is looking to our election this year. Some people would not put any stock in that whatsoever, and many people think we're foolish for even looking for signs, even though the Lord said to look for signs. He said to look for signs. Told his disciples, Matthew 24, to look for signs. We don't look for signs for the snatching away because there are no signs for the snatching away because this was a secret. We look for signs for Israel. And there are many signs for Israel. Signs in the heavens, signs on earth. And by the way, do you think that in Luke chapter 3, God wants us to know the time? The beginning of Luke chapter 3 is astounding. In the 15th year of Tiberius, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Abilene under Annas and Caiaphas, John the Baptist came into the wilderness. How obvious could it be that God wants us to take note of that year? 4 time pegs. The 15th year of Tiberius. If you don't get it from that, how about Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea? If you don't get it from that, how about Herod being tetrarch of Abilene? And if you don't get it from that, how about Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest that year? Most scholars believe that that was either early spring or late spring of 28. Our Lord, having a 3-year ministry, would have been crucified probably 31. This is important because of the 6,000-year plan of God. This is another sign given to us. This is another means of calculating the times. Many in Israel, not many, very few actually, knew the coming of the Messiah, knew the time frame of the coming of Messiah because of Daniel's 69 sevens or 69 7-year periods set apart for Israel. Simeon and Anna were 2 Israelites who were astute and were there in the temple at Jesus's dedication at 8 days in Jerusalem. You say, Martin, well, Christianity found the sign of, or maybe they didn't find it, but they published it. They made a great deal of it in September of 2017. Christianity is wrong about everything. They misapply everything. I used to say they're wrong about everything, but that's hyperbole to make a point. They're not wrong about everything. They believe that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. They believe that he was crucified in Jerusalem, and so on and so forth. But they misapply everything. They know there's going to be a snatching away, but they misapply it. And they don't realize it is part of a distinct gospel called the gospel of the grace of God, or Paul's gospel. The priests, when the wise man came to Jerusalem to inquire, the priests knew well that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. Then why didn't they know? Because they misapplied it. Because Jesus was whisked from Bethlehem to Egypt and then raised in Nazareth, they assumed he was born in Nazareth. They misapply everything. That's it. They might know the information, but they misapply it. And so the 6,000-year plan of God is beautiful. In the 6 days of creation, 1 day of stopping, we see a microcosm of a greater 6-1 period, the 6,000 years of Adam and the 1,000 years of stopping, of God luxuriating in a kingdom with Jesus Christ as the head. And all we need to do is count the years from Adam. And when 6,000 years has expired, then the kingdom is ready to come. Our Lord came at 4,000 years from Adam. That's why we're looking for 2,000 years from Christ. This is why the date of the 15th year of Tiberius, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Abilene under Annas and Caiaphas. It's like, do you get this? Mark this, because 2,000 years from now, Jesus Christ will return for Israel. That's important to us because we must be snatched away before God takes up again with Israel. We know Israel has been temporarily set aside. Temporarily set aside until the fullness of the nations comes in. Romans 11, 25. The movement around Donald Trump. Donald Trump is one miraculous son of a gun. The obvious enemies of God hate Trump because he's going to deliver people from tyranny, the tyranny that is now priming the World Economic Forum, is now priming to rule the world. This is not a James Bond fantasy. This is real. A small amount of people have great power and they want to rule the world. And Trump is going to save people from that. And they hate him. They've tried everything to destroy this man, but they can't do it. Because I believe that, yes, God is protecting him. God is protecting him. It's miraculous. I don't know if there's any human being that could sustain the hatred, the scrutiny, the evil plans against him and still be standing and still be smiling and still be making jokes. And the more they persecute him, the more people love him. And he's the greatest friend Israel ever had. I remind you, there's a coin that's been minted with Donald Trump and King Cyrus, the ancient king of the Medo-Persian Empire, who made it so that the house of Judah that was taken captive to Babylon could return to the land and what? Rebuild the temple. Donald Trump is going to make a peace treaty with Israel, if it hasn't been done already, on the side, to give them safety so that they can build a temple. A temple. I don't know where it's going to be. It doesn't matter because it's a false temple. It doesn't matter where it is. Nothing can stop this man. As long as the hand of God is on him. The world is looking for a white horse rider, the false Messiah. But since the horse is white, even the false horse is white, means there's going to be reformation, there's going to be good, there's going to be deliverance from tyranny, there's going to be freedom, freedom of speech, freedom of movement, economic freedom, great things. Everything we would like to see. We want to see this. We want to see this. My litmus test for the end of days has always been that even the elect would be deceived if it were possible. So it has to be good, has to look good, but it's false. There's an amazing religious movement now. The Trump movement, the MAGA movement, has become a religious movement. Religion is tied to it. And I've been convinced for years that the final deception must be Christianized. Must be. Because it's a deception. And millions will fall for it. If you're a Christian, you're going to love Trump because he loves Israel. If you're not a Christian, you're going to love Trump because he's an economic savior. He's going to bring peace and prosperity. Temporarily. There's only one thing they can do now to stop this man, and that is to kill him. But they're not going to be able to until the right time. And when the time is right, they will kill him. And I believe, I could be wrong about this, but I believe that that will be the great event prophesied of, that one of the heads of the Federation of Nations will suffer what appears to be a fatal wound and then will revive. At that point, the man, Donald Trump, no longer exists, but his body is inhabited by a malevolent spiritual being known as the Beast. And there you have it. The beginning of the end. But we are not going to be here. To see that event. We will see the rise of the man of lawlessness. We will see the beginnings of it. We will see the prosperity. And the freedom. Freedom relative to the tyranny and the bondage. That is overshadowing the world today. But there is a great movement afoot. And it's going to be temporarily successful. We can applaud it for two reasons. One is we all want freedom and food and plenty and economic prosperity. But what we want even more is to see our Lord and Savior descending from heaven with a shout of command and the voice of the chief messenger. That's what we want even more. And this must happen before God picks up again with Israel. And the event that will signify to us God taking up again with Israel is a treaty, a peace treaty with Israel that will allow her to dwell in safety and to rebuild her temple. Look up, ladies and gentlemen, because your redemption draws nigh.